of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Let me get there. Yes, we're going to start reading at verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I said 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 19 and all the way through the end of the chapter. That's verse 26. So we're going to read 7 verses and see if we can finish those 7 verses tonight. So verse 19, hear the word of the Lord. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. Interesting. That God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses. Oh my goodness. I have some loved ones that I just wish they would come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So let's pray. God, we come humbly before your word tonight, Lord. We thank you that we know that your word is the light that guides us in these so uncertain times, God. Your word is the rock that we stand on. It's the anchor that we can hold on to. God, we ask that you would open up our minds and our hearts to your word tonight. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's go to verse number 19. And Paul previously had, in verse 18, he was talking about people, men who had swerved from the truth. If you look at verse 18, we're going to start in verse 19. But the first word in verse 19 is but. And but is a conjunction. So you need to know, well, what was said before. Because but what? Well, we got to go to verse 18. And verse 18 is talking about, if you remember Hymenaeus and Philetus, it says, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they're upsetting the faith of many. And so some have swerved from the truth. Some, Paul said, told Timothy, some have gone the wrong direction, but God's firm foundation stands. Some might go into heresy. Some might go into false doctrine. Some might preach a gospel of carnality and swerve from the truth. But God's firm foundation stands. It's not going anywhere. And it says it bears this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. As far as God's firm foundation standing, let me make a point here. False doctrine has a shelf life. And you say, well, what do you mean, Brother Wiggins? Let me ask you, do you know anybody Do you personally know anybody that worships Baal? But yet Baal was commonly worshipped in the Old Testament. How about Ashtaroth? How's that? That's a good one. Got any relatives that worship that? If you remember reading, I can't remember if it was in Jeremiah or Isaiah, Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z, some pronounce him Tammuz, some pronounce it Tammuz, was an Assyrian god, deity. Why? I'll tell you why. False doctrine has a shelf life. You know what? Heaven and earth pass away. People's words pass away. Only truth stands the test of time. Hear me. Only truth stands the test of time. False doctrine has a shelf life. We are watching right now, we don't hear it talked about a lot, but we are watching right now the disintegration of Mormonism. Mormonism is imploding. It's not exploding, it's imploding. Mormons are getting on the internet in the privacy of their own home, and they're able to study the history of their movement, and oh my goodness, it's just, Mormonism is dying on the vine. Why? Because false doctrine has a shelf life. False doctrine did you know the Jehovah's Witness as a movement is shrinking? It's not growing, it's shrinking. And they can tell all these great stories about, oh, we're doing this and we're doing that. But yeah, they might be baptizing new converts, but are they? What about the people that's been Jehovah's Witness for 25 years that are now walking away? I think I've mentioned this before, but let me mention it again. On YouTube, I listened to an interview of a dedicated Mormon, a passionate Mormon, a Mormon that, loves the Mormon church. And he said, we go to our annual conference and we hear these great stories of how tens of thousands are coming into the Mormon church and getting baptized. And he says, but what we're not being told, and this is from a devout Mormon. He was lamenting the fact. He goes, while we are getting thousands of new converts coming in, we are getting thousands of Mormons that are second and third and fourth generation Mormons that are walking away and never coming back. And he said, and this guy said, I listened to the interview, he said, Mormonism, he said, a great percentage of people in the world that call themselves Mormons are now first generation Mormons. So many of the second and third and fourth generation of Mormons have left the organization. There have been so many leaders, Mormon, great Mormon leaders, big popular names. We wouldn't know them, but they're huge names in the Mormon world that are coming out. They're getting out of Mormonism. They're walking away from it. Why? Because false doctrine has a shelf life. Only truth stands the test of time. And Paul told Timothy, he said, these guys have swerved from the truth and say that the resurrection is past, but God's foundation stands firm. It's not going anywhere. You know, I don't mean to keep on belaboring this point, but who's the God of thunder? Does anybody know? Thor. Very good, Carl. Thor. Thor is the God of thunder. You nailed it. Boy, that's good. Thor is the God of thunder. Anybody know anybody that worships Thor? No. Zeus? No. Only truth stands the test of time. And it says that God's firm foundation, this verse, it says that it bears a seal. It says God's firm foundation has a seal, and the seal has an inscription on it. Okay? And it says, bearing this seal, and here's the inscription that is on that seal of God's firm foundation. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And this passage, I didn't make this connection, but I did some, in researching this passage, I found where several commentaries pointed to number 16. And does anybody know what happens in number 16? The rebellion of Korah. The rebellion of Korah. And remember how it was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and they stood up against Moses. And remember God, Moses said, you know what? Let's see who's on the Lord's side. And he said, you know, if I be a man of God, let the ground open up and swallow you guys. And that's exactly what happened. And many commentaries say that this inscription, that the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Many believe that that comes from number 16. And if you look at number 16, I went to number 16 and just started reading through that story of the rebellion of Korah. And if you look at verse 4 and verse 5, and it says, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and he said to Korah and all his company, in the morning, the Lord will show who is his. Okay? Remember, the Lord knows. Paul told Timothy, the Lord knows who are his. And Moses told Korah, it says, said the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and who and will bring him near to them. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. And then in verse 26 of this same story, it says, and he spoke to the congregation saying, remember, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord, what? Depart from iniquity. Here in verse 26, he spoke to the congregation saying, depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men. Depart from iniquity. Depart from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. So, was Paul making a vague reference to number 16? I don't know. But it was almost, Timothy was, remember, there was false teachers in Ephesus, and Timothy was standing up against these false teachers, and you were kind of having a little bit of a showdown, the same way Moses had to have a showdown with Korah. And so it was almost as though Paul reaches back over to number 16 and reminds Timothy of a very similar situation that Moses had had to go through. So now let's look at verse number 20. He says something that, this is a passage that I got wrong for years, okay? I will confess and admit that I got this passage wrong for years. It says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. I'll tell you where I got this passage wrong here in a minute, but let me explain some things here. Paul was talking about in a great house, you know, a good big size house, you have vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Now, in a house, what would be a vessel of honor? Kristen, you know, you've got plenty of vessels in your house, plenty of dishes. I know I've eaten out of a few of those dishes in my life. This last time we went over there, we did have paper plates, but that's all right. I'm not holding it against you. Not holding it against you, Sister Kristen. But
I bought the more expensive ones.
You know, those were some high quality. They weren't paper plates. They were more like a heavy plastic. Yes, they were very good. I was very impressed with those plates, yes. But what would be a vessel of honor in a house?
Like a really nice serving dish or a china plate.
Yeah, yeah. If you are going to serve Thanksgiving dinner, you're going to have a nice dish to put that turkey or whatever you eat on Thanksgiving in. Okay? Do you use the same, you know, with turkey, I like mashed potatoes and I like brown gravy. Are you going to use the same container, Lloyd, if, you know, let's just pretend for the moment, Lloyd, that you change your own oil. If you're like me, you don't change your own oil in your car, but and haven't for the last 30 years. But if you were to change your oil, you know, you'd take the plug loose and let it drain down in a basin, and you drain your oil. Now, are you going to clean that basin up real good and then bring it in and give it to Inga and say, okay, for Thanksgiving, we'll just put... No, you couldn't. It'd be hard to eat Thanksgiving Day dinner with the same vessel that this has got gravy in it, but, you know, 2 weeks ago it had your oil in it. No. So Paul is saying that in every great house, you've got vessels that have honorable uses, and you have vessels that have very dishonorable uses. Okay? And again, I always get squeamish, okay? I always get squeamish. So we all know what the good ones were, but in Paul's day, okay, here's where the squeamish part, okay? This is, Adriana, you can put your fingers in yours here. In those days, they didn't have plumbing, did they? So they had these pots that they called them chamber pots that they would use. See, I get squeamish just looking at that picture there, Brother Carl. I don't know if the online folks can see that, but a chamber pot with gold trim. Boy, that's like a pig with a diamond in its snout, okay? This would be a pot for dishonorable use. Now, here's where I mess this verse up, okay? I will confess, I preached from this verse and I didn't get it right, okay? Because what I preached back in our California days, Sister Wiggins, was that I said everybody's going to be used of God. This is what I preached from this passage. Everybody is going to be used of God. God is either going to use you as a vessel of honor, or he's going to use you as a vessel of dishonor. And God's going to get glorified both ways. That's what when you think about it, that preaches pretty good. Okay? That preaches pretty good. But if you study the passage out, he's not talking about that at all. What he's saying is, and in fact, let's go. Paul used this whole thing about vessels over and over and over again. And look at Second Corinthians chapter 4. Here's another place where he talked about vessels. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, and I'm gonna give the King James rendering. I put down the ESV, but in the KJV, it says, Paul told the church at Corinth, we have this treasure. He's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about having the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. And he says, we have this treasure in King James language, earthen vessels. Does that sound familiar now? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And here's what Paul was really saying. The earthen vessels of that day were cheap because they were made out of clay. They could be readily replaced. And so a lot of times it was the earthen vessels that did not get put to the most honorable uses. It was the earthen vessels would be the vessels of dishonor. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul, and I never knew this, I wish I would have known this years ago, Paul was saying, listen, are you worthy? No. Are you worthy? No. Carl, are you worthy? No. We're all dishonorable vessels. We're all vessels of dishonor. But God, because of his mercy and because of his grace, has put this treasure of the indwelling of his Spirit in vessels that really don't deserve that kind of use. Boy, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And so that's just what Paul is talking about. If you, Carl, if you can go back to verse 20 of chapter 2 here. It says, now in a great house there are only vessels, not only vessels of gold, silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Look at verse 21. He's calling us vessels of dishonor. Look at this. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, in other words, again, let me say it again, we're all dishonorable vessels. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all done wickedly. We all have horrible sins. But Paul says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. So yes, Lloyd, you could take that container that you use to catch the oil from changing the oil in your car. And if God cleansed that vessel, yes, you could put it on your table for Thanksgiving because it's been cleansed. And so Paul says, listen, you might be a vessel. You are a vessel. All of us are vessels of dishonorable use. But if we cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable, we are going to be a vessel for honorable use and set aside, set apart, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. To me, that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing to say. Because this is the way, again, the way I preached it, and I'm embarrassed to say, I preached this in my home church in Madeira. I preached it in Chowchilla, and I might have even preached it in Arosi when we went once. I think I preached this message. I probably need to make some phone calls and say, sorry, folks. But I just said, well, you know, you guys need to decide. Are you going to be a vessel of honor, or are you going to be a vessel of dishonor? Is God going to use, you know, every great house has these vessels, and they're going to get put use to use. So is God going to use you as a vessel of dishonor for his glory or a vessel of honor for his glory? Well, that preached really good, and I could get people into the altar praying, but we're all vessels of dishonor. None of us. And to me, that's just a beautiful thing. And let's go on. In fact, let me read this. I know I'm beating a dead horse here. I'm belaboring this point, but I read this out of one writer wrote this. He says, any waste bucket in the house to be used, it says, for any waste bucket in the house to be used for a noble purpose, it would have to be vigorously scoured, cleansed, and purged of all vestiges of its former filth. And so, in order for you and for me to be used in the house of the Lord for an honorable use, we would need to be scoured, cleansed, and purged from all vestiges of our former filth. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He made that possible. And just like he said in, was it Isaiah 1, where he says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as crimson as scarlet, they can be white as wool. There is a way. There is a plan. Now, let's go to verse 22. And then I think after verse 22, this will be the last verse that we cover tonight. Verse 22, he says, so, and he's telling, because again, he tells Timothy, you know, cleanse yourself, you know, get yourself from wickedness and ungodliness. Well, one of the ways you do this, Timothy, is verse 22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord. So flee, I think the King James says, flee youthful lusts. Well, Brian, are you a youth? Lloyd, are you a youth? Not really. So Adriana, is this verse only pertaining to you? I mean, you know, there is such a thing. What happened? What do you call somebody that is 50 years old and acts like they're 15 years old?
Immature.
Immature. What did you say, Carl? Foolish. That's very true. Okay. But Kristen, that's what the word I was looking for, immature. You know, when it says flee, when Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts, Timothy was in his 30s, young, and he was fairly young, but there's a maturity thing here. And let me just say this. I don't believe that Paul is talking merely about illicit sexual desires. When he says, you know, the way that our mind is here in the 21st century with all this is when somebody says, you know, youthful lusts or youthful passions, we think of something, some illicit sexual desire. But this word in the Greek, and please go home and look this up if you want to, this word in the Greek does not pertain to just sex. This word in the Greek pertains to other lusts such as pride, desire for wealth, desire for power, jealousy, and having an argumentative spirit. So when Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts, and Adriana, forgive me for saying this again, he wasn't just telling Timothy to keep his pants zipped. Okay? He was telling Timothy, when you flee, these youthful lusts are not just sexual desires, they're desires for pride, desire for wealth, power, jealousy, and having an argumentative spirit. Run away from that stuff. And it's interesting to me that in this verse, he says to run away from one thing, but then to chase after another. Because he says, flee youthful passions, but pursue righteousness. Chase after righteousness. Flee away from jealousy. Flee away from an argumentative spirit. Flee away from that stuff. But chase after, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Those are the things you need to be chasing after, Timothy. Run away from youthful lust, but run after faith, love, and peace. And and also he says, and this is another thing I want to impress, and we're going to kind of bring this in for a landing. Let me ask you, does going to church save you? Jesus saves, not church attendance. I didn't go to church on Sunday. I didn't, sorry. And I didn't repent over it either. I was on vacation. Brother Brian, you left town for a while and you probably didn't go to church. Well, going to church doesn't save you. Jesus saves. But at the same time, while going to church does not save you, assembling together with other Christians like we're doing tonight, whether we be sitting here or online listening, that's the fruits of somebody that has become a Christian. They are going to assemble together. They are going to meet. Christianity doesn't have very many lone rangers where you just live without any other, you know, you just get up in the mornings and pray and don't have any other, you know, involvement with other Christians. So on one hand, I don't believe going to church saves you. But on the other hand, you notice Paul, look at what Paul says here. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord. So in other words, as a Christian, we need to associate ourselves with those who call on the name of the Lord. We need to associate ourselves. And I'm going to end it on this story here. We were living, and this is not a very good story, by the way. We were living in northwestern Spain, and Sister Maudie, you remember Sister Maudie? Well, we'll always remember Sister Maudie, hold her so dear in our hearts. Their family did not have a car. They were from the Dominican Republic and had moved there. And she got on the public transport, got on the bus, and she was walking down the aisle, and this hand reached out and grabbed her arm and stopped her. And she looked down and saw this lady, and thinking, what in the world's going on? And this lady looked at her, and in, of course it's in Spanish, because they all spoke Spanish. She said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And she said, "Yeah, but how did you know?" She said, "I just felt something when you walked by. Do you go to church?" And Maudie said, "I do." In fact, we've got a church. The church was still fairly new at that time up in Vigo. She goes, "I do. I do go to church." She says, "I will come and go to your church." And she says, "I am," and this is very common in Spain, you'll get a wealthy person that they will hire a personal assistant. And that personal assistant will do everything for you, from lay your clothes out that you're going to put on that morning, to run your bath water, to make your breakfast, to bring you the newspaper. They're just your personal little, man, I'd love to have those. I just talking about it, just, man, I'm just saying, yes, oh God, please. But anyway, anyway, she said, "The lady that I work for, I'm her personal assistant, and she has a summer home here in Vigo. And she said, we come here every summer and spend the whole summer. And she said, that tears me away from my church. And she said, I want to go to church so bad, so bad." And she told Maudie, she says, "I will come to your church." And come Sunday morning, she was there. Come the next Sunday, she was there. The next Sunday after that, she was not only there, she got up and sang and testified. I asked her if she wanted to get up and testify, and two songs later, she started testifying. And we loved every bit of it. And she was, again, a very Christian woman. And what are you saying, Brother Wiggins? Just like this passage says, follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord. Find yourself some other Christians and congregate with them and get together with them and spend time together like we're doing tonight. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Amen. Let's all stand tonight. Amen. Praise God. And we will have service this Sunday. And but let's pray. God, we're so thankful, Lord, for your mercy, your kindness, your grace, your goodness to us. Lord, we ask that you would guide our steps, that your hand of protection and blessing would be upon us as we go in our daily lives. Lord, let there be a hedge of protection around the people that go to this church, Lord. Protect us, Lord. Keep your hand on us. Lead us and guide us into all truth, Lord. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. We will...